Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam.
And I'm Braden.
And we are here to continue where we left off last, going through the different episodes. I think we did two parts on looking at the temptations that Christ had when the devil went to tempt him. And the question is, will you identify and overcome the temptation like Christ or not? So in this third part series, we're going to pick up with the final temptation that we didn't cover in Matthew chapter 4. And also we'll look at some other items with regards to the temptation that he gave and where sin comes from. So with that, let's open up in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the truth that you communicate in your word, for the stories and the examples that we can understand and know. Father, I pray that as we go through your word today, it will instruct people. That if they're believing something different or contrary, that they'll go back to your word, to seek it, to search it, to understand and know what you say is true. There's a lot to say about temptations. And this one today, the devil wasn't actually trying to use the word of God to trick him. He just straight up tried to tempt him through his desires. And that's actually something that many people of the world today, the devil doesn't even need to use that much word of God to tempt people. He can just go right at them because sin still dwells in them. Father, I pray that this episode today will speak to many people and that it will touch their lives. I thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, chapter 4 of Matthew, we already cover how Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we already covered the first temptation in part 1, when he tried to tell him to command the stones to become bread. We covered the second temptation when he led him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself down. And now we come to the third. In the third one, the story is written or recorded here in verse 8 through verse 11. You want to read that?
Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
So here, when we look at this, the devil didn't try to take any scripture and twist it or contort it or only say half the scripture like he did the other times. No, he just goes straight at tempting him with the things of the world. All these kingdoms I will give you. Now, some people may not know that the devil is the current prince of this world, the ruler of it. It's been given to him and his authority under the sovereignty of God, of course, until Christ comes and takes it back. Now, those who are born again and become sons and daughters of God, you have authority like Christ. And so we have certain authorities over Satan and over the kingdom of the devil. We can have authority over sicknesses. We can have authority over casting out demons. And that authority comes from our Heavenly Father. But the first thing that he does, we've covered it in other episodes, is he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. Why is that important here? Well, in this case, the devil is appealing to the inward heart of Christ. What's in his heart? What are his desires? You see, he's tempting him with all this glory in the kingdoms of the world to see if Christ, through his desires of wanting that, will accept it. Now, there's a difference when you look at temptation, and we're going to go to other passages and look at this too, between someone having evil thoughts or desires within themselves versus they have a pure heart and pure thoughts. Those things don't exist within them. But the devil comes to tempt and to put those thoughts into your mind to try to test and to tempt you. But for Christ, it's very obvious. Because when those things happen, it's apparent and immediate that it's not of him. Because within his spirit and his thoughts, he has no desire for that. There's no warring against himself. And if you noticed, he resisted the devil, rebuked him. And what did the devil do in verse 11?
And the devil left him.
And the devil left him. Now, it's a very simple, simple thing when you look at that. We know that Christ did not have sin dwelling in him. He had a pure heart. He didn't have the evil thoughts. Man born into the world has an impure heart with evil thoughts. So when the devil goes and plants a thought, a person with a clean and pure heart, there's nothing else to resonate with that thought. It's simply a foreign thought. It gets cast out and rejected, taken captive, resisted, and the devil must flee because there's authority and power. But that's not the case with people born into the world. It's not the case with people who haven't yet been born again. They will have to wrestle with those thoughts. They'll continue to wrestle. Not only that, many of the thoughts are their own. They wrestle with their own thoughts. And I'll show and I'll give examples of that. But first, I want to point out two things just in this statement here that some people don't understand. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And of course, this is quoting the Old Testament, Lord referring to Yahweh, the one true God. And the actual word from the manuscripts is, you shall, when it says worship the Lord your God and serve him only, it's you shall bow down. The first word is proskuneo, which is Strong's 4352. It's simply to bow down or to do homage. So you shall bow down to the Lord your God. And the second word where it says serve him only, the word is latrio, which is Strong's number 3000, which is actually a spiritual service of worship. So it's funny how they switch the words, but what you'll find in Scripture and in the New Testament is Jesus knew that you only bow down and worship Yahweh your God. Now, the first one where it says worship, which is bow down, that's used several times throughout both the Old and the New Testament. When you look at the manuscripts and in the Greek and you look at the Septuagint and for the Old Testament, it's used of kings. It's used of fathers. It's used of princes, governors, people of authority, people of high position. It's what you would call customary if you go to the Far East. If you go to Korea, Japan, China, right? It's customary for people to bow to the other one of higher rank than they. That's what this word is. It's to bow. Now, with respect to Christ, and this is where I'm really disappointed in many of the Bibles, whenever it uses that word with respect to Christ, they don't say bow, as they do with all the other translations when you go through it, when it's referring to kings and governors and that. No, no, they change it. They say worship. But the word is bow, to do homage to one of higher rank than you. And when you actually look at the word worship, latrio, the 3000, which is spiritual worship, that is never once used directly of Christ. It's always used of God the Father. But the devil is so crafty. He has these people who translate these Bibles, pick and choose what to translate it to instead of being consistent with what the word actually means. The Bible doesn't say you can't bow down before other people because they're a higher rank than you. You can't bow down and worship them. There's a difference. But I'll tell you right now, that's not being taught in the churches either, because they don't know these things. Even in the Old Testament, it says all the people gathered and they bowed before God and the king. Well, why can they do that? They can do that because to bow is to give homage and respect to one's authority. God has his authority. The king, like King David, has his authority. But yet then when they take it to Christ, they change it and they don't say bow anymore. They say worship, 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 worship. It's a little trick of the devil to try to deceive people. Now, where do you find this? Now, in some people, where you have notes, like in my Bible, it says Deuteronomy 6:13. But when you go to Deuteronomy 6:13, it doesn't have both those words there. In Deuteronomy 6:13. It says, go ahead and read it, Braden.
You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name.
And so mine says you shall worship him. Now, in this case here, I know it's only one, right? It doesn't have both words there. It doesn't have the worship and the serve. And I went and I looked up the Septuagint because that's what Christ quoted from. And 6:13, it doesn't have both those words. It just has the one word. And I'm trying to remember which one it was. I think it might have been the Latrio, but it didn't have both. So like, well, where are the verses that actually have both of those? To bow down and to worship. Right? Both. Well, it's actually in several places. Why they didn't quote those, I don't know. But I'll just go through a couple of them where it has both. One is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. And so when you go and you look at 5, verse 9, what does it say? It says, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the third and fourth generations of all those who hate me. Now, the worship and serve, the first one is bow down, the second one is actually worship. It's just crazy how they, the translations, they do this, but it's both. It's, you shall not bow down and worship any other image, mine, any other god.
Mine has bow down, but not worship as serve them.
Okay, yours says bow down and then serve.
Yeah, it's just all over the place.
So the first one, though, bow down is right. Mine says worship. Probably because they do that. Anytime it's of the God the Father or Christ, they'll say worship. But then anything else, they'll say bow down. It's just not consistent. Yours, King James, it's consistent, but yet it's not. I don't think it's consistent when it goes to the New Testament. And that's the frustration I have with some of these translations. Next, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19. And 8:19, again, you have both words as what Jesus spoke in Matthew. 8:19.
Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish.
If you bow down and worship them, you will surely perish. Right? Because you only serve Yahweh your God. In chapter 11, verse 16, another place where both of the words are used as what Jesus quoted. In 11:16, if you'll go ahead and read that one.
Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them.
Yep, and that's worship and bow down to other gods. It says in verse 17, or the anger of Yahweh will be kindled against you. He'll shut up the heavens so there will be no rain on the ground. It will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 3, another place where you have both those words used in combination.
Who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded.
And so this is in reference where God's going and saying, if you find anybody who goes and they do this, and verse 4, it's told you and you have heard of it, and you shall thoroughly inquire, then behold, if it's true, and this thing has been done, then you shall bring out that man or woman who has done this evil deed to your gates, and in that man or woman, you shall stone them to death. And he goes on to say in verse 7, thus you shall purge the evil from amongst you. And again, that's if you go and bow down or worship any other gods. Because God has commanded in several places, you shall not bow down and worship other gods. And he says many, many places in Deuteronomy, you shall worship and serve Yahweh your God only. And Deuteronomy chapter 30. In verse 17.
But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them.
So again, bow down and worship other gods. Then in verse 18, he says what?
I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess.
That's right. And then he goes on, he says, I call heaven and earth and witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you might live. And he goes on to say, by loving Yahweh your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For he is your life. He is your length of days, that you might live in the land which he swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, the most important thing, and I got to say it because I'm right here in chapter 30, is God wants to do something. What is it that God wants to do to the people in verse 6 of chapter 30?
And the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live.
That you might live. Yep. Amen. So that's just some verses that I wanted to cover. But now, you know, that's when you go back, this is just Jesus saying, hey, right, we aren't going to bow down and worship any other god or object or anything. You can bow down in homage based upon a rank. That's common. You find that in Scripture, Old and New Testament. But you cannot bow down and worship. For Christ, they only bowed down to him. Never did they worship him. But people will think that because the translations are poor. Now, let's look at an individual. Because Christ, right, the devil put thoughts in his mind. Hey, look at all this. I'll give it to you. But he had no desire for it. But what about man? Well, let's look about man before they get a new heart and new spirit. What does he say in James? Now, some of these things we covered more in depth. And we looked at Old and New Testament. We looked at many examples of God and Israel from the past and what God did and how he tests and why God tests. And it was a four-part series on temptation, both understanding temptation, don't test God, why God will tempt others. And we went through these type questions. There's a lot of misunderstanding and false teaching because people don't understand. And they take certain verses out of context without understanding them. But in James chapter 1, first it talks about in the beginning, in verse 2, it talks about somebody who, it says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various temptations. The word is temptations, also sometimes translated trials, but temptation, the same word when Christ was tempted. So it says you're to count it all joy when you encounter various temptations, just like Christ. Well, why? Verse 3, knowing that the proof of your faith, or the tested faith that's found genuine, it's the noun, something that's already been tested, not something that's being tested. But knowing that the proof of your faith, or a tested faith, produces endurance. Did you catch that? If you have a true faith, a proof of a faith, when you have these temptations, you produce endurance, just like Christ did. And endurance, verse 4, must be having, imperative command, it's what type of a result?
Perfect.
A perfect result. So that you'll be what?
Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But, Braden, did you know that not everybody has a proof of faith? Not everybody is able to count these temptations as joy, because it does not produce endurance. And so God tells them what they need to ask for. They still need the wisdom of God because they haven't received it yet. And James is full of a bunch of contrast. We went through and did each chapter on this. It was 2 years ago. We went through each one. You can go to the title and search for James, and that those should come up. But when you go and you look at this, it says in verse 13, let no one say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God. Why is that?
For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone.
Okay, so God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now, we know Christ can be tempted by evil, because he's not the Father. He's different. We covered that in the episode we did on the Trinity. The lies that the devil is propagating. I believe everything that the Bible says is true. I do not believe the things that are a lie. And so he says, he is not tempted by evil. Christ was tempted by the devil, but God the Father cannot. And he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, we did an episode on this about God, that tempt is also test. God does test people to find out what's in their heart. God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. As we keep reading, we find out when someone sins, it's because of the sin that's in their heart. God simply tests them to find out whether they are true or false, just like he did in the book of Exodus, as God explains it. But people who haven't been taught by the word of God and have not had it explained to them as God explains it, many people, Braden, have a false understanding of temptations and tests and what God does do and what he does not do, because they take statements, misapply them, misinterpret, and take them out of context. Now, so God does not tempt anyone to sin, but he will tempt and test to see what's in their heart. When someone is tempted or tested, like Christ, he was tempted and tested by the devil, but he didn't sin. The devil put a thought in his mind, but it wasn't his thought. But we know Jesus teaches that evil thoughts is what defiles you. Not the evil thoughts that the devil puts in your mind, because the devil put those same evil thoughts in Christ's mind. It's the evil thoughts that dwell within you that come from your own heart. That is what defiles you. Everyone who's listening, did you catch the little subtle difference? You must understand these things. Christ did not have those evil thoughts as part of his mind or his heart, because he had a pure heart. The devil put that there. He rejected it, cast it out, it was gone. He didn't submit to it, he wasn't warring against himself. And when he resisted, what did the devil do in Matthew? He fled immediately. In this case, it says, when each one is tempted, and this is referring into sin. Right? That's why it says God doesn't tempt anyone to sin. He'll test them, but he doesn't cause them to sin. What causes somebody to sin? The devil cannot cause somebody to sin. It's the heart of man that causes them to sin. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. But verse 14, what is it?
But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed.
When each one is drawn away and enticed or lured by his own desires. By his own desires. You see, Christ, the thought was there. Christ, in his heart and his desires, he didn't go after it. He understood it, and he understood it to be a lie. And when he understood it to be a lie, he rejected it, and it was gone. Now, you could make an argument, right, with Adam and Eve. They were brought into the world without sin. They were tempted. They didn't have any desire within themselves to go and commit the sin because they didn't have the wicked heart. But they were deceived. Well, Eve was deceived and tricked. The devil used the word of God to try to trick her. Notice Jesus, the devil didn't use any word of God there. He just went straight up to try to tempt him with things of the world. And he said, no, you don't put the Lord your God to the test, right? That was the other one. You don't fall down and worship or serve, bow down or worship anyone other than God. And so he rejected him. And that's why it's important to understand truth, because the devil will try to use the word of God to trick you. But then on top of that, you have your own evil thoughts, because us today, we're born with a bad heart. So here in James chapter 1, verse 14, it says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away and enticed or lured by his own desires. You don't even need the desires of the devil or a thought of a devil. I shouldn't say the desires of the devil, but the thought of the devil. It says your own thoughts. And when a thought is conceived, sin is birthed. And when sin is completed, it brings forth death. And so basically, the thoughts that are conceived are from your own desires. It's a sin living within you. And those desires from that wicked heart that you have until you're crucified with Christ spiritually, it continues to birth sin. And once sin is birthed and that thought is completed, it brings forth death. Some people think, oh, no, but then I need to go act it out. No. Once the sin, the thought is completed, it brings forth death. Jesus already taught, if you have hate in your heart, you're a murderer. He already said, right? You know, the thought in those things. He says, if you have lust in your thought, in your eye for a woman, you're already guilty of adultery. He already said it's the evil thoughts that defile you, that make you the bad tree. Listen to the episode we did on God Requires a New Heart. That was the, I think, part one New Testament episode. I think we did that one first. And then also we did a whole series, 6-part series on the New Heart, New Spirit. You can listen to those. Anybody who says something else, they're liars. They contradict the word of God. So this is really important, because then we're going to talk about, well, how do you overcome? Shouldn't I just be able to resist the devil and he flee from me? Well, that is true. But what happens if the thought that you're being tempted by is your own thought? How is your own thought supposed to flee you when it's still in you? And not only that, it says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, some people are tormented by demons. No matter how much they resist, they can't escape because they have no power, because they're convinced in their mind that they're a Christian. I had one such encounter on one of my visits down to Georgia with someone who is tormented by demons. They live in a church that preaches Christ, and yet no one in the church has authority to give the person peace. But yet when I went down there with other people and we met with a person, they had peace. No tormenting of the demons, because we have power. And when they went back, oh, they got tormented again, because they wouldn't admit and confess that they were not a Christian. And these are the things that the devil tries to deceive. And yet the person would read their Bible. Do you think the sinful thoughts went away? Or any of the tormenting that was happening in their mind? No, it didn't go away. But when God gave specific instruction of what they were to read on my second trip back to Georgia, would you be surprised that any time they read those passages, they had peace? But yet when they would read the passages they wanted to read out of the Bible, they wouldn't have peace. Because it wasn't obedience to God. The person thought they were serving God and they weren't. And they were just stubborn and they weren't listening. And we're still praying for that person. God has a work. God desperately wants their soul. But these are things a lot of people who are ignorant don't understand. This spiritual warfare. Now, most people don't necessarily have the overt spiritual warfare that this person had, where you have terrors and the night, etc. Voices. Normally the demons are much more secretive and don't try to expose themselves that much, because they don't want to draw, the negative attention. But a lot of people, they just have thoughts that continue to go into your mind. So let me give you an example on this one, when you look at this, right, with the thoughts. For me, I used to struggle in the past with thoughts of lust. I would sit there, I'd read my Bible. I'd read it. I'm just going to read this out. I'm going to take captive these thoughts. I'm going to cast them out. I still struggle with the same thoughts. But they didn't run away. Those thoughts were in me. Most of them were of my heart. I'm sure other ones, the demon, the devil tries to plant thoughts because he can, just like he did with Christ. But when you have no power, you're just going to continue to struggle. It's going to take a lot of discipline and man's effort to try to control your outward behavior. But guess what? You're still going to struggle inwardly with the thoughts. Whether it's jealousy, pride, slander, anger, lust, it doesn't matter. They're all the same. People think they're walking holy and righteous because they've suppressed the thoughts and controlled them, but they haven't cast them out. They aren't gone. But there's a difference when you have power. You see, later on in James, it talks about something that you can have, something that you can possess, something that God wants you to have. In James chapter 4, verse 5, what does he say God wants to dwell in us?
Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?
God jealously desires that spirit which he has made to live within us, to dwell within us. But God only is opposed to the proud. He only gives grace to the humble, as it says in verse 6. There's a lot of people that are unwilling to humble themselves. They think they're wise. They think they have understanding. Just like the person previously in chapter 3, verse 13, and he rebukes him. And he says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, stop being arrogant and lying against the truth. This wisdom is not that which it comes down from above, but it's earthly, natural, and demonic. But over here, back in James chapter 4, it tells them what they need to do. What does verse 7 say?
Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Go ahead and read verse 9 and 10 as well.
Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Yep, amen. And when you look at this, the key is those who humble themselves. When you humble yourself and you submit to God, and you come to him in that original faith, where you take your previous joy or what you thought you had as joy, and you say, no, until God has changed you, he says, no, be miserable. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Let your joy be turned into gloom. You see, until you've been changed by the power of God, you should not have joy and laughter. Because you're still in a state of condemnation. You have a judgment of hell over your spiritual soul. But if you humble yourself, if you admit that you aren't a Christian, if you admit that you haven't yet found power, you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You resist the devil, he will flee from you when you come in the true faith. And not only that, but once you have come into that, now you have power and authority to take captive thoughts. Now you have power and authority to cast them out. Until then, you can't. One, most of the thoughts are probably your own, because the devil doesn't even need to work that hard on you because they're of your own heart. Whereas somebody who now has a pure heart, who's been cleansed from all sin, as the Bible says, just like Christ was pure, well, then the devil has to put those thoughts in there because that's the only way he can do it. But he's much more sly with deception and deceiving. And we'll come to that soon, because recently, I had a sin of ignorance that I didn't even realize was occurring based upon the level of priority I was putting over things of God. This wasn't even works of man. It was things of God. Something I didn't even know. And I found out and God pointed it out to me. But I'll share that as we continue to go through and look at this, because the devil is so tricky. But that's how he tries to work. The sinful thoughts, nope, those are gone. Those are dead. Now the devil tries to do these other creative sleight of hands and reprioritizing things of God and things that I didn't even really have a full understanding. But since God has taught me, there's many things I continue to learn. But here, this is somebody who they still need to... A new heart. Their heart is still not purified. They're still double-minded. That's why they need to weep and mourn before the presence of God. But I want to look at two other passages regarding those who do have power and what the promise is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at a passage each from Corinthians, and I think we'll be done. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Some of these passages people may have heard before. Now, the backdrop with this leading in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about Israel, how they drank they ate the same spiritual food in verse 3. Verse 4, they drank the same spiritual drink. They were drinking from a spiritual rock, which followed them. And the rock was Christ. But it says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and he took their lives in the wilderness. Why did these things happen in verse 6?
Now these things became our examples. To the intent that we should not lust after things as they also lusted.
We wouldn't lust or desire after evil things. Well, why did they do that? Because they didn't have a heart yet. You can go read Deuteronomy chapter 29. Says that God says, the reason why you continue to stumble is you don't have a heart yet to know me. They hadn't yet received that heart. Listen to the episode we did on the new heart, Old Testament verses, and what has God always desired, and you'll understand. Or also, you can listen to the New Covenant Explained when we went through the book of Jeremiah. But until that's removed, they're going to continue to test the Lord. Verse 9, what happened to those who tested the Lord?
Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. And we're destroyed by serpents.
Destroyed by serpents. What about grumbling?
Nor complain, as some of them also complained. And we're destroyed by the destroyer.
Boy, God just, what in the world? Well, it's because they had a bad heart. They couldn't overcome. But the point is for those who have overcome, there's still a caution, still a warning, because the devil's still gonna try to tempt. What does he say in verse 12 and verse 13?
Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall.
So it's a warning to make sure that those who think they stand, make sure you don't fall.
No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
So for people who are of God, God says he will not allow a temptation that you can't overcome. And not only that, but that we are to overcome. That we are to endure. People, if you're struggling, if you're warring against yourself, if you're trying to take captive these thoughts and you can't, well, maybe you have a false understanding of the teaching. You see, you have to get the wicked hearts, the wicked thoughts and your own desires crucified and removed. That can only be happened when you come to Christ in truth, by the work that God says he wants to do, the full work, not the half-truth work that people are teaching you. And when that's done, then you're able to fight the warfare and fight the war like Christ did. Then you'll be able to take captive thoughts with power. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. People were trying to slander Paul and what he was saying. They're trying to distort the gospel of Christ. But Paul will not be turned. He will continue to be bold. What does he say with how they walk in verse 3 and 4?
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds.
That's right. So, one, he acknowledges that we still live in this fleshly body. But we don't war with the flesh or the tactics of the body. Our warring and the weapons of warfare are not of this body, but they're divinely powerful. It is the gifts that God gives to us. On top of the gift of the new heart and the new spirit, so that we can truly have the breastplate of righteousness, so that we can truly have the helmet of salvation, so that we can truly have the shield of faith, the true armor of God, once we've received the new heart and the new spirit. God further equips us with spiritual, supernatural gifts. These are not gifts that man was born with. These are not gifts that you go and you learn from an institution. These are supernatural gifts that God talks about in his word that he bestows upon his children and true servants of God that are weapons that are divinely powerful to destroy fortresses. One of the things that they're destroying in verse 5 are speculations and thoughts that are raised up against the knowledge of God and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Remember, they aren't warring against themselves. They don't have the sinful thoughts from their own defiled heart in them anymore. We're warring against the thoughts that the devil plants that are plain and obvious because they stand out just as they did with Christ, as we read earlier. When we take captive those thoughts and command them to be gone, they're gone immediately. It's not a continued struggle in war that we can't overcome like before. And these are things people need to understand. The problem with some of the people, as Paul said, we are ready to punish all disobedience, but there is a problem whenever your obedience is complete, because some of them wasn't. And then it goes on in chapter 11. He talks about how people are going off trying to receive a different Christ, a different gospel, and a different spirit. That they aren't recognizing that Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Servants of the devil are coming as false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. You read this all in chapter 11. much of the thoughts that were to take captive and is a lot of these false lies of other churches to tear them down. It's one of the things I do in this podcast, expose them. We go out spiritual warfare. We fight against the forces of darkness. I'll explain some of those stories. It's very mind-opening when you truly understand how the devil is plotting against the work of God. But I'll share some of those as we continue to go through and look at these deceptions. I think with that, we'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you as we looked at your word today. The last temptation that the devil had for Christ was simply appealing to the desire of having things of the world, the power of the world. The problem is Christ had a pure heart. He didn't have those desires in him. The devil had to plant that. So it was a very simple, easy response. There's no refuting any of the devil's lies of trying to take the word of God and twist it. He was simply trying to appeal to a desire in Christ that wasn't there. And it was very easy for Christ to resist and cast it out. The devil had to flee. But there's many people who cannot do that right now. Because it's not just the devil that they're trying to war against. Their own desires of the flesh have not yet been crucified. When they're tempted and they have thoughts of sin in their mind, it's not the devil planting the thought. It's their own desires within them that perpetuates and conceives the sinful thought, which at that moment births sin. And after its birth and the thought's complete, it brings forth death. As your son Jesus taught and the other people and the word of God as they spoke through the Spirit taught, it is the thought, the evil thoughts that are of the man, of his own heart, that defile a person. Jesus didn't have his own thought in him to defile him. The devil put the thought there. That was the devil's thought. Father, I pray that people listening today will recognize that many of the thoughts that they have are their own thoughts. When they read the word of God and they try to purge their mind, or they even try to take it captive, they don't realize that it's still there. How do you take captive of something that's still inside of you, that possesses you because it's still your wicked and deceitful heart that hasn't been purged and cleansed? Father, I pray that people will understand that there's something greater that you want to offer them so that they can truly walk and be imitators of Christ as they're commanded. To be holy as you are holy in all their behavior. To be pure as he is pure. Father, I thank you that you have granted it to your servants who come in humility and are willing to admit that they are wrong. To come to the full truth. Because you only honor, Father, your truth. Not the half-truths, the three-quarter truths, or the 90% truths the devil preaches. I thank you, Father, for your word. Let it go forth and bless people. In Jesus' name, amen.